Well, last week I had started a new series on the kingdom of God, and I said that we would take this series on the kingdom of God up to Easter. And so last week we started talking about what is the kingdom of God, what does that look like, what does that mean, what are we talking about? And as I started last week, I also mentioned that when we look at Scripture and when we look at what the Bible says about the kingdom of God, there are three different ways to see the kingdom. There are three different elements, if you will, to the kingdom. First, some passages of Scripture refer to the kingdom of God as God's reign. And that's what we spent all of last week looking at. We looked at the reign and rule of Jesus and how that is the foundation, that is the very foundation of what the kingdom of God is all about, is the reign and rule of Jesus. Then secondly, some passages of Scripture refer to God's kingdom as a realm into which we may now enter to experience his reign. So part of the kingdom is something that is our present reality. It's an inbreaking. There's an inbreaking of the kingdom into our present reality, and it's something that we get to participate in. That's what we're going to start looking at today, is how the kingdom, how the reign and rule of Jesus inbreaks into our present reality and how we participate with that. And then third, there are other passages that refer to the kingdom as being a future realm, a future time that will come with the return of Jesus, and we'll look at that in a couple weeks. So again, last week we started looking at the reign and rule of Jesus, and we looked specifically at seven things as we took a chronological look through the book of Mark. And remember, I really emphasized how the order was important. The very first thing that we see Jesus exercise reign and rule over in the book of Mark is evil. He casts out evil spirits and says that I have all authority over evil. Then it was sickness, and then it was sin. And I talked about how there's a real strong connection between that order of evil, sickness, and sin. Then he also had reign and rule over nature, death, circumstantial need, and money and governments. This week we're going to, like I said, look at how this breaks into our present reality, and most importantly, how we get to participate with the kingdom. Because you see, Jesus passes this authority to us. We see it when he sends out the 12, when he commissions the 12 to go out, he says, I give you all authority. And then when he sends out the 72, he says, I give you all authority. And then at the end, right before his ascension, he says, all authority has been given to me, and go, now I'm sending you. And the implication is that he is sending us with that authority. And so we get to participate in the kingdom, and we get to participate in his reign and rule. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, we're just going to hit some points. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these. And I'm only looking at it as it relates to the kingdom of God and how we participate with it. Any one of these passages could be a whole message by itself, but we'll just move quickly through a few of them today. Number one, the most important one, is from Matthew 6:10. We are to pray for the kingdom of God. So again, this is how the kingdom intersects our reality. Our current reality is through prayer, and how we participate with the kingdom is through prayer. But in Matthew 6:10, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus teaches his followers to pray that his Father's kingdom would come. But now I think that this passage and this little phrase has been often misunderstood. Oftentimes people liken this prayer of your kingdom come to Isaiah 64 that says, rend the heavens and come down. I've heard people make that connection. But both the rend the heavens come down and this connection are illegitimate. You see, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the heavens got rent permanently. We no longer need to pray, Lord, rend the heavens. He did. And when he says, let your kingdom come, he's not saying that this is the same thing. The Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has come through the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is here, and we don't need to pray for a rending of the heavens. Now, there's a difference, though, between his presence and his kingdom. And that's the distinction I want to make here with this. We always want more of his presence, right? And we talk about that all the time, that as a church, we are a church of his presence. We want to be a people of presence. I preach on that Exodus 33 passage all the time. We want to be a people of his presence. But the way we invoke, the way we endear more of his presence is through worship. His kingdom is already here. He's already rent the heavens. The Holy Spirit has already come. But the way we gain access to more of his presence is through worship. Just loving on Jesus, loving on the Holy Spirit and the Father, and just welcoming them in. Just, you know, we worship you, we love you, we just ask you to come. That's how we bring in his presence, is through worship. This phrase here in this prayer is asking for his kingdom, which is his reign and rule, which is different than his presence, okay? So this prayer is less about his presence and more about his reign and rule. You see, we have to agree with his reign and rule in order to walk in it. So to invoke his kingdom, to bring about more of his reign and rule, as we pray this, it's a prayer of obedience. I have to be obedient and I have to submit to his reign and rule. And this prayer is an invitation for more of that reign and rule to come into my present circumstances. So when I want God's presence, I worship. When I want his kingdom, I submit to and invite his reign and rule. All right? Listen to this quote from Dr. George Ladd in his book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. We aren't praying for heaven to come to earth because, after all heaven is nothing without the reign, rule, and presence of God. This prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is a petition for God to reign, to manifest his kingly sovereignty and power, to put to flight every enemy of righteousness and of his divine rule, that God alone may be king over all the world. So when we pray this prayer, so again, we're calling on his kingdom, we're calling on his reign and rule to come. Now, there's another little distinction that I want to make here. So often when I hear people pray this prayer, "Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," you get this sense that they're praying it from the standpoint or from the perspective that they think there's a deficiency of God here and now, and it's up to them to pray God into the deficiency. That's not the case. God is not deficient in any way. The cross was completely sufficient. The Holy Spirit is fully here. There's no deficiency on the part of God. And so when we're praying, "Lord, let your kingdom come," again, we're not praying for God to make up some sort of deficiency. We're praying that we would enter into his reign and rule and that we would submit to his reign and rule. And so again, this is how we participate with the inbreaking of the kingdom, is we get to pray this prayer. That's part of how we participate. We agree with and submit to his reign and rule. But as we pray this prayer, here's the thing I also want us to catch. As we pray the prayer, "Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," this is not a passive prayer. Because so often people are like, "Lord, let your kingdom come," and then they just sit there and wait, like, Shazam, all of a sudden his kingdom's going to show up. Right? His kingdom's already here. This is not a passive prayer. This is a prayer that we might participate in. "Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your reign and rule over my life. May I submit to your reign and rule so that I may go be your kingdom." There's nothing passive about this prayer. We don't say, "Lord, let your kingdom come," and then just sit and wait. It's more of a commissioning, "Lord, let your kingdom come so that I can go, so that I'm submitting to your reign and rule." And again, that's how we participate in the kingdom. Now, as we talk about this, "Lord, let your kingdom come," another way we participate is we have to come into agreement. We have to submit to his reign and rule, you see, because his reign and rule are resistible. The kingdom is not irresistible. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself on us. We see it throughout Scripture. Men in Scripture raised their own fist to God and said, "No, it will be my way." And so they did not submit to the reign and rule of God, and they lived life their own way. And so a part of this prayer and how we participate with it is we're submitting to his reign and rule. And quite honestly, this is a dangerous prayer because we are giving God permission to reign and rule in our life however he wants to. Okay, moving on. The second big thing that we see in the kingdom that we want to talk about today is we're to seek his kingdom. We're to seek his kingdom. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. I want to read a little bit broader section here to set some context. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So the kingdom is something that we are to seek. Now, his command to seek first the presence here is in the Greek present tense, which means it's ongoing. This isn't a one-time seeking. We are to continually be seeking the kingdom. And that's, we're going to talk about that with our 220 Life thing next Saturday. It continually seeking his kingdom. This isn't, you know, we sit there, okay, I'm good. It's a constant way of life of seeking his kingdom. And it's also an imperative, which means it's a command. So Jesus is commanding his listeners to continually be seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, the word that the NIV translates as verse has as the following definitions: leading, foremost, prominent, most important. So he is commanding his listeners that the most important thing in their life is to be a continual, ongoing seeking of the kingdom, not all those other things that he listed previously, as valuable and needed as they are, like food and clothing. But this seeking is how we participate with the kingdom. This is an active thing we do. We don't just sit passively and wait for the kingdom to come hit us. We seek his kingdom in an active way. And now, again, what I think is interesting here and why I read the longer passage is he's telling us to seek first his kingdom in the middle of a story about worry. Isn't that interesting? Anyone here have anything they're worried about? Probably one or two, right? Maybe, right? But he's in the middle of this passage on worry. He's saying, no, be continually, ongoing, seeking my kingdom. Well, what does that look like? I was reminded of this story, and if you've been around me for a while, you've heard me share this story before, but I hope it illustrates it. Many, many years ago, some friends of Amy and I's, their names are Chris and Andy, and they live up in northern Wisconsin, and at the time, they were Mennonite dairy farmers. And when you just listen to that, Mennonite dairy farmers, you automatically think, well, they're probably pretty poor. And they were in northern Wisconsin, past the point where traditional dairy cars function. They had to have a certain kind of cow to be able to tolerate that level of cold. Well, we had gotten word that Chris had been in an accident of some sort, and I don't remember the details, but she had broken her leg and broken some ribs or whatever. She was really banged up. And when we got word, we're thinking, boy, that's going to be really tough for them because this is a small farm, and she's got to be an active part of this farm, and how are they going to make it with her being this banged up? And so I really felt like the Lord put it on my heart to not only send a get-well card, but to send them $50. And so as I'm getting the card ready, worry kicked in. Because this was when I was in seminary and Amy and I were as broke and poor as two people can be. And so the worry of our own needs overcame me. And I just sent them the card, get well, praying for you. Several weeks later, I get a card in the mail back from them. I thought, well, that's kind of nice. And I open it up. And it was like God took a 2x4 and slapped me upside the head because there was a check made out to me for $500. And a note from them saying, we were led by the Lord to support you in your ministry at this time. And the Lord spoke to me clear in the day and said, really? You don't think I can take care of you over $50? And so that's an illustration of my own life where I failed to seek first the kingdom and I gave in to the worry. And the Lord's like, really, you can't even do $50? I'm going to have these poor Mennonite dairy farmers send you $500. Wow. You see, as we seek first his kingdom, he's going to take care of it. Whatever it is that we need, he's going to take care of it. And even when we fail in his grace and his mercy, in my story of failure, he still took care of us anyway. This whole idea of seeking the kingdom and of it being more than food and clothes is confirmed by Paul in Romans 14, in verse 17, where he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and in joy of the Holy Spirit." So Paul is confirming the kingdom of God is not the things of this world, not even the necessary things like eating and drinking, but rather the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy, Holy Spirit. You see, we tend to make the kingdom of God about what we're supposed to do rather than what we're supposed to pursue. Right? We're supposed to seek the kingdom. We're supposed to pursue the kingdom of God first. And it's something that we actively do. All right, number three, the next big thing that we want to look at, we have to receive the kingdom. We have to receive the kingdom. Mark 10, verse 15 says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, what is it that we're receiving? Again, listen to a quote from George Ladd from his book, The Gospel of His Kingdom. "God's kingdom does not ask us to find in ourselves the righteousness that it demands. God will give us the righteousness of His kingdom. God's kingdom does not ask us to create the life that it requires. God's kingdom will give us that life. God's kingdom does not set up a standard and say, when you achieve this standard of righteousness, you may enter the kingdom. God's kingdom makes one demand, repent, turn, decide, receive," which is actually four, but I'm quoting him. "The kingdom, for as you receive it, you receive its life, you receive its blessing, you receive the destiny reserved for those who embrace it." What we are receiving, as we receive the kingdom, what we're receiving is His reign and rule in our lives and His righteousness. And I'll talk about that more, but we receive His righteousness, we receive His reign and rule. Now, in the passage in Mark, it says that we are to receive it like little children. Think about how eagerly a child receives a present on Christmas Day. You take out that big wrapped box with the bow on it and you give it to that child. They squeal with delight and they grab it and they rip it to pieces. That's the mental picture that we're to have on us receiving the kingdom, on receiving His reign and rule, and receiving His righteousness. And I think sometimes we fail to receive the fullness of what He has on us because we've lost that sense of childlike excitement. Maybe we've grown a little cynical over time, or maybe we've become a little jaded, but there's this call to receive the kingdom even as a little child would. You see, we often let the circumstances of our life dictate our receiving of the kingdom. When the circumstances of our life are not according to our expectations, we give God the stiff arm and stop receiving the kingdom. But Jesus has a great big present, and He wants to give it to you, just like a child on Christmas. And this is how we participate in the kingdom: active receiving. You see, when we think about receiving, there's a tendency to think about that as a passive thing. But how we participate in the kingdom is we have to receive it. We have to receive it like a child, so there has to be action involved. We have to reach out and take it, take what it is that He is giving us. We've got to receive it. It's an active image. Okay, number four. The next key to the kingdom is repent. Repent to enter the kingdom. Mark 1, verse 15 says this, "The time has come," He said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus makes this statement very early in His ministry, but He goes on to repeat this same basic command many, many times. Repent to enter the kingdom of God. In order to repent, in order to enter the kingdom, we have to repent because it is, in fact, a kingdom of repentance. Now, as you probably know, repenting is a turning back. It's a turning away from our ways and turning back toward the ways of God. The word repent in the original language really means to turn the other direction. So repenting is to take our own direction, the way that we thought we were going, and to turn it back toward the direction and the ways of God. But see, this is also tied back to the last one because we have to seek His righteousness. We have to receive His righteousness. So we seek His kingdom and righteousness. We receive His kingdom and righteousness, and that allows us to repent to enter the kingdom. We turn back, we acknowledge our wrongdoing and sin, and we receive His kingdom. Now, remember from last week, I said that Jesus had absolute reign and rule and authority over sin. First it was evil, then it was sickness, then it was sin, as we looked at last week. Now we have to understand the connection here. We have to repent to enter the kingdom. But do you realize that our ability to repent comes from his reign and rule over sin? If he didn't have absolute reign and rule over sin, there would be no hope for us to be able to repent. He has to have complete domination over sin to open the door and provide the way for us to repent to enter the kingdom. It's still an active thing that we have to do. We have to repent, but the whole time we're repenting, we got to remember that doesn't come from us. It comes from his reign and rule. It comes from his kingdom that opens that door for us. But again, this is how we participate, and this is the inbreaking of the kingdom into our present reality. His reign and rule over sin opens the door for us to repent. So that's how his kingdom comes into our reality. Number five, preaching. Can you believe that? Preaching is part of the kingdom. I've got two passages listed there from Luke and one in Matthew. Luke 9:1 says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Matthew 10:7 says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've given, freely you've received, freely give. The kingdom of God is preaching. It's a message that has to be shared. There's just a part of the kingdom that involves preaching. The kingdom of God is not a secret. It's news that's got to be spread to every town and every neighborhood. Now, it also says here that our preaching is to be accompanied by acts of the kingdom, like casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Our preaching is to be both proclamation and demonstration. There has been a tendency in the modern church to separate the two, but they go hand in hand, preaching and demonstration. But here's the thing, though. You might be thinking, well, I'm off the hook. I'm not a preacher. No, this is a call to everybody. Again, this is how we all participate in the kingdom. This call to preach isn't just for pastors. This call to preach is for everybody in the midst of everyone's everyday lives. As Renee talked about earlier, she introduced our 220 training coming up. This isn't standing up here on a Sunday morning when I say preach. Preaching is the way we live our life. Preaching is going into our everyday lives, explaining the kingdom, making the kingdom known, healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. There's this great message from Bill Johnson that I love to listen to because he talks about how people come to him all the time and say, will you pray for me? I want to know what God's will is for my life. And Bill's like, well, I don't need to pray for you. It's heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. And the people are like, no, you don't understand. Like, I don't know if I should be a school teacher or be a police officer. And Bill's like, doesn't matter. Pick one and then heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. No, you don't understand. I don't know if I should do it over here or if I should do it over there. Bill's like, doesn't matter. Pick one, go there, and then just heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. You see, this is the foundational call of what it is to be a part of the kingdom. Some of the other ones look like they're really big and important. I think this is the really big, important one in how the kingdom inbreaks into our life and how we get to participate. We heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter what your occupation is. This is what we're called to do. This is how the kingdom inbreaks into our life. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your radar is constantly up. Who's sick? Who's got leprosy? You can figure out what a modern contextualization of that might be. Who's got demons? Who needs a resurrection of dead things in their life? Pray for them. Bring the kingdom. Take how the kingdom is intersecting your life and pass it on and let it intersect their life. Jesus' final words, as he was ascending, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. I'm sending you. Make disciples of all nations. This is our commission. This is the last thing he told us to do. This is what we're to be about. Number six, the kingdom of God is healing. Matthew 10, Luke 9, some of the passages we just looked at. Last week, we looked about how the reign and rule of Christ is what provides healing. He has absolute reign and rule over both sickness and death. So it's his reign and rule that established this. But healing is a part of the kingdom of how it intersects our reality and how we participate with it. Healing is to be a part of our message, a part of our life, a part of our ministry, of what we do. Listen to this quote from Alexander Venter from his book, Doing Healing. The ministry is to do the works of the kingdom by destroying the works of the devil in people's lives. Jesus did not say, pray for the sick, pray for the dead, pray for the demonized. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, drive out demons. How so? Because freely you have received, freely give. We must use the authority and power of the kingdom we have freely received to heal and deliver people. Now, this is where a bunch of these elements of the kingdom all come together. Jesus has absolute reign and rule over sickness and death. We get to enter into this healing in our present reality and freely receive it, and then we are to freely pass it on to others who have not yet received it. So we become conduits for the kingdom of heaven in something like healing. It's his reign and rule that provides the healing, but he's given us the authority. So when we pray for healing, it's not, oh God, if you're out there in heaven somewhere, if you're sitting on your cosmic throne, will you please come and heal this person? Ever seen anyone pray like that before? Right? Someone's got an issue. We can just put our hand, I speak to this pain and I command it, get out in the name of Jesus. We're walking in the reign and rule. We have the authority. I don't have to beg God for it. He's already done it. Now I just exercise my authority, pain, get out. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Number 7. The kingdom can be taken from us. Matthew 21, verse 43. He says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now in this context, Jesus is warning the nation Israel that unless they repent and turn back to God and accept him and accept his reign and rule, they are in danger of losing the kingdom. And to a large degree, that's what the Jewish nation did. But the kingdom of God can be taken from us as individuals if we fail to respond properly. Again, we are submitting to his reign and rule. And if we refuse to or fail to submit to his reign and rule, then there's no kingdom. It's taken away from us. We are only in his kingdom as we submit to his reign and rule. We are not building our own kingdom or empire. We are serving his kingdom. Well, I just looked at a few passages and we looked at them briefly. But these show us how the kingdom of God intersects our present reality. The inbreaking of the kingdom, as we say. You want the really big word? It's called inaugurated eschatology. But you can write that in your notes. We learned about inaugurated eschatology today. But this also shows us how we get to participate with the kingdom. Ultimately, everything that we looked at today looks back to what we looked at last week and the reign and rule in Jesus and how he has that reign and rule over every single aspect that could come against us. Evil spirits, sickness, sin, nature, death, circumstantial need, governments, money. Doesn't matter what we're facing. As we established last week, doesn't matter what we're facing, Jesus has absolute reign and rule over that. That was the point we ended on last week. Today we can take that point and go one step farther and say, we get to share in that reign and rule. We get to share his kingdom. We are co-heirs in this with him, right? We are co-heirs with Christ. So everything that he has reign and rule over, so do we. If we submit to his reign and rule. See, we don't get to go out and exercise this authority, this right on our own, to do our own thing. We submit to his reign and rule, and then his reign and rule and authority pass through us into our present reality and our circumstances. So we can pray for healing. We can preach a gospel message of hope and have people receive it. Whatever we're facing, thanks to Jesus, his cross, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we are co-heirs, co-regents, and we get to reign and rule with him. Let's stand and sing our last song.